Good morning and Merry Christmas. Well, we've read a lot of scriptures over the last couple of days and into this morning, and so I think we know the story. And what I want to do this morning is just read a short passage to open up, going back to what, as I've said a number of times now, what Jim kind of suggested as our direction for speaking around the Advent season. And I'm in Luke chapter 2, and I'm just going to read down to verse 11. Starting at verse 8 to 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Well, this morning, we're looking at that verse 11, the end of it, where it says who Jesus is. He's Christ the Lord. And I'm going to focus on that word, Christ. It's interesting. The word, as it's transliterated, is Messiah, sort of, trying to get closer to the Hebrew. And it's actually Mashiach, with a K, ha, I don't know. You know how those Hebrew words go. I'm not good at that. And that Christ and Messiah are the same. But somehow for me, that word Messiah kind of runs deeper. I don't know what it is about that word. I don't know if any of you have that same sort of feeling, but Messiah really ran deeply. And I think it's probably, as so many things are, has to do with your upbringing and things your parents might have said to you. Now, my mother wasn't a great theologian, but she had a great heart and she had an understanding of some basic things. And one was that Jesus was the Son of God. She always would say that and say, "Put God at the center of your heart." She'd always say that, and we had a lot of Jewish folks in the town that I grew up in, so sometimes the discussion went to the Jewish beliefs and the Christian beliefs, and she'd say, "Well, it's about Messiah." My mother would use that word. "We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jews don't believe that Jesus is Messiah." She understood it as the Jews believed that Jesus was a great teacher, which is generally true. He's quoted a lot, especially the Sermon on the Mount, by people from all kinds of different backgrounds. But they didn't believe he was God's Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one. If there was anything that I wish I had gifting in that I don't, it would be language. Because I really deeply believe that the scriptures are inspired by God. I was just talking to Sally about that a little bit this morning. And I think there's a number of people in a number of situations where if you're in a study with me and you kind of want to skip over what the scripture says and interpret first, or tell me how you feel first, and it's I'll be maybe sometimes a little obnoxious and say, "Well, what does it say?" You have to know what it says first. And thankfully, I've got Joe Green down the street who is a scholar of language. So when I get stuck, when all my tools fail me, I got Joe down the street, and he's really good about replying to my text about what words mean. But Messiah is simple. It's anointed one. Another thought about that difference between what the scripture says and what it means. I don't know if you know, back in Reformation times, one of the strongest and best arguments I think that the Catholic leaders had in conflict with Luther was that Martin Luther did not want to put the scriptures into the hands of the people. And why? The argument was, from the Catholic Church, because they'll get confused and they'll get all kinds of crazy ideas and it'll split the church up completely. Well, I certainly think it's good that we have the scriptures, but boy, were they right about the splitting And counting, I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised. I know there's well over 1,000 denominations that are established, and it may be up to 10,000 or more. I don't know. It just keeps going, and there's always new ones. And that's all because of interpretation. You have what does the Scripture say, and people can understand that very well. But what does it mean is a whole other question. And that relates deeply to the idea of Messiah and the Jewish expectation of Messiah. Some thought in terms exclusively as a warrior who was going to come, re-liberate Israel, re-establish the kingdom, and it was going to be about destroying the enemies. It was going to be about blood and guts. It was going to be about Israel, the king of Israel is going to come, and he's going to reign over the world, and he is going to reign with righteousness, and if you didn't follow, you were in deep, deep trouble. You were basically dead. That would have been kind of the zealot sort of view that you hear about maybe in the Scriptures. Then there was the Essenes, and they were thinking, he will be a holy God who will come, a holy king, a holy anointed one who will come and reign, and his spirituality will dominate everything, and his doctrine and person, he will be the great rabbi, the great teacher, and everybody else will be straightened out. And kind of the Essenes saw themselves as this exclusive group that really understood that they were waiting for this great teacher, and he would have power to control and sort of force everyone to come under this teaching. So there is a power element and that too. And I want to continue and begin to look at the Scriptures and focus, though, on one particular aspect, because this could go on and on and on. I always like am whittling down my notes, and I started with like 2 pages this side, writing just line by line of different Scripture references that could be used. So we'd be here all day, literally. And I don't think you want to be here all day on Christmas. So I'll lighten up on you. We'll skip through the explanation of a prophet would be Messiah, a prophet like Moses, another one who would lead the people out. That isn't what we'll focus on today, but that's what a lot of people were looking for. But that anointed one, when you use the word Messiah, to me, that leads me strongly to David, the king of Israel. And so we're going to focus along that line. And I want to go to 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. And keep in mind that word anointed one. Messiah means, Christ means anointed one. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is a narrative about David's anointing as king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16. Well, look at 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I had rejected him as king over Israel? Listen, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. That literally would have been the horn from a ram, probably, or some other animal has horns, but probably a ram. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. There you get some Christmas here, right? I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it, and he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I will indicate. So we're going to have a new king. We're going to have an anointed king, directed specifically by the hand of God through Samuel. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when he met them, and they asked, do you come in peace? Samuel was a powerful prophet. He replied, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they had arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. You have this specific choosing of the Lord, right? The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There's a sermon in that verse. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And Jesse had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven other sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still my youngest," Jesse said, "but he is out tending sheep." The shepherd's son, the youngest. Samuel said, Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. And he was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." The Lord's chosen. "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel went to Ramah. So we have here a picture of this specific choosing and anointing, a replacement for Saul, kind of the one, the king, the person God has chosen to be the anointed leader king of Israel. So let's look a little bit further. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at some of the promises now that would come to this anointed king. And you'll see this expansion happening. This expansion of who this anointed king was. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in the latter half of verse 11, where it says, "The Lord declares." 2 Samuel 7, into verse 11. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, you will rest with your fathers." He's speaking to David. "And I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, this is the Lord speaking to David, talking about the establishment or continuation of his kingdom. "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So there's David, there's his son Solomon. David wanted to build the temple, but God said, "No, your son will build the temple." And here we have this expansion. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so you begin to see where Jewish people would look back at these passages and say, the kingdom is going to go on forever, under the original anointing of David. Verse 14, "I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him." This is talking of Solomon. "With the rod of men and floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you." Again to David, "Your house and your kingdom," and Solomon, "will endure forever." Kingdom of David, the anointed one, will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. You know, it's forever, and again, it's forever. And so you see, in looking at what the scripture says and interpreting, many Jewish people would say, the throne is going to last forever. But then they were overrun, they were broken down, and things didn't go so well. We get to the time of Isaiah, and there must have been a lot of confusion because this forever promise seems to be breaking down. So you go to Isaiah chapter 11 and see more. Bob read a lot from Psalm 89. I hope you were paying attention there, because that reinforced that establishment of the line forever and that anointing of David. So there was a lot to that reading, and it would fit right in with here. But for time's sake, and it's Christmas, and we're probably ready to go home a little bit early today and celebrate, we'll skip over that for now. And look at Isaiah chapter 11, as it's just another passage that talks about the line of David. Isaiah chapter 11, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Now, the Assyrian kingdom had already come down and taken over most of Israel. Only a small amount of land was left, and that was Judah at the time of this writing. So they had been overrun, and this whole promise of David's kingdom was diminishing and diminishing and diminishing by 86, it would be completely gone and overrun. But Isaiah's saying in prophecy, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will be a delight to the Lord. So this is the shoot that will come up from the branch of Jesse. Thinking back, David anointed son of Jesse. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the slash around his waist. And now we get into one of those passages that is quite famous in talking about like a real transformation of the order of the world, almost going back to Eden. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. They have a anointed one, a king, a descendant of Jesse that's going to bring about an entirely different kingdom. The cow will feed with the bear, and the young lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the infant will play near the hole of the cobra. We don't want to do that today, do we? And the young child will put his hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people, the nations. Again, you see this expansion, this transformed world that's coming, promised through the shoot of Jesse, promised through the line of David. The nations will rally to him. His place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant of what is left of the people from Assyria. Again, he's speaking now directly to the historical period. From Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylon, from Hamath, and from the lands of the sea, the islands of the sea, he will raise up a banner to the nations and gather the exiles of Israel, and he will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth, four quarters of the earth. So here you see this prophecy of this Messiah, this anointed one in the line of David, who's going to bring peace in ways that are completely unknown to us. Even the wild animals will be tamed. The world will be transformed. And the earth, not only will Israel be reestablished, but all the nations of the earth will come. So you can see where these messianic expectations for this king might come. So we've been focusing on that side of the anointed one, but there's another side. And that's Isaiah chapter 42. So as I was talking last week, there's two sides to these various stories. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 42 now. Here is my servant, verse 1, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. Get the similarities of language. My chosen one. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. And this is important, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Keep that in mind. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people. This is God speaking, God's promises. The life to those who walk on it. He gives breath to the lives of people who walk on the earth. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. Listen again. Talking about this servant of the Lord, this root coming up from the stump of Jesse, a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who are sitting in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So again, you have that hope of, in the line of Jesse, the branch coming from the root of Jesse, these symbolic words that tell us this anointed one that we looked at before, this shoot coming up from Jesse is going to do marvelous, wonderful things. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He's going to be a covenant, bringing the covenant, a light for the Gentiles, opening the eyes of the blind. So Israel was looking for this wonderful anointed one who would come, make everything right, and bring healing and mercy to the earth. Okay. So was this fulfilled? Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, the context of this is Jesus has just been in tension with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of Israel, over the Sabbath, and Jesus not keeping the rules the way that they thought he should, and a healing on the Sabbath that really irritated the Jewish leaders. Let's look at verse 9 first. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they, that is, the leaders of the Jews, ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if anyone of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now, Jesus really was creating a conflict here. He was saying that he was the Lord of the Sabbath just prior to this. On the Sabbath, he was in the synagogue, the place where the Pharisees had their power and their teaching, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. And here he challenges them publicly and does this healing that to us is so wonderful. But the Jews, it was a breaking of the Sabbath. So we get now an explanation of what this is all about and the right way, perhaps, to view this coming Messiah. Aware that Jesus withdrew from that place, many followed him, and he healed the sick. Moving on, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant. This is the shoot of David, going back to that Isaiah passage. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory, and his name, all the nation. In his name, the nations will put their hope. So you have that. As Matthew shares with us, as Matthew interprets Isaiah, that this one who wouldn't break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick, it's got to do with how human beings are treated. And he'll straighten and help the bruised reed, something that's broken down. And someone whose light of life is about to go out, a smoldering wick, he will not snuff out. He'll bring life to them. And he will bring justice in his name. His name, the nations will put their hope. Now, reading just a little bit further, how were people understanding this? When they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, verse 22, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of God? Of David. So you see all of this coming around in the New Testament here, interpreting the Old Testament to us than the people of Israel, some of them understanding that Jesus is that one, that promised one, that servant of the Lord. They're starting to understand. Finally, Matthew chapter 20. Again, putting all this in mind, remembering that Isaiah said he would restore sight to the blind. Jesus is deep in his ministry now. People had observed him, and people were thinking about trying to understand who Jesus is. Verse 29 of Matthew 20. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Son of David means anointed one, right? David was the anointed king. But the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," Jesus Christ the Lord. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. Jim has said a number of times, and I think I have too, talked about how Christmas points us to Jesus' birth and coming and showing this compassion, showing this healing, showing this restoration of human beings, dying on the cross for our sins. That was the Christ who came in Bethlehem. But it's expansive to that idea of the King, and I think the Lord's Prayer summarizes well how we might think about Jesus and the way he teaches us to pray. He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come," right? We're looking, thy kingdom come, that's to the future, that Jesus is going to bring that kingdom. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The kingdom one day will be established. Jesus has brought forgiveness to us. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And how does it end? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus, the anointed one in the line of David, has been that suffering servant who brought healing and forgiveness and restoration between human beings and God through the cross. And he's the one that we wait in expectation for. The Jews were waiting in expectation for Messiah. We believe Messiah came, and yet we still live in expectation for that one time, for that time to come when he will bring all the nations together and peace on earth. That is our hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture, and we can look through the scripture and ponder endlessly about what the scripture means, what you have said, and what it means to us personally. And I trust today that we all would sense Jesus as our Messiah, the anointed one. Even before the cross, he was anointed for his burial. After his death, he was prepared to go to the cross, and he's risen, and we believe he'll come again one day, and every eye will recognize him. We thank you and praise you for our hope in him, for both now and forever. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, our closing carol, is number 150, "O Hearken Ye," number 150. Let's stand and join in singing. Please be seated.